Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Old Testament prophet Amos. We're nearing the end. We've come to Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Let me read that verse because it is so important. Amos says, "The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, the famine of the Word of God. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Stop right there. Attending that time of judgment, which Amos has been talking about throughout this prophecy, 9 chapters, that judgment will not be consummated in a single day, but it will persist into the exile of the people from their homeland. They will be expatriated to Assyrian provinces. And while they're there, there will be a famine of a different but far more serious and consequential time. I read again, "The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. It won't be a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea. They'll wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." The problem is, they have had no appetite for the word of the Lord. So, the time will come when there will be no provision of the word of the Lord. At first, they did not want it. Their judgment will be they cannot find it. That's another illustration of the divine poetic justice that I've talked about through these prophecies that we've been expounding. It was perhaps an exaggeration to say that this same punitive phenomenon has reached, in our culture, the famine stage. I've said that before, but I do think, if that's an exaggeration, that condition is creeping up on us. In our country, we have that 2 Timothy chapter 4 phenomenon that the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about. Let me read it to you. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." He means to preach the word. "Correct, rebuke, and encourage." In other words, redeem the time when it comes to preaching the word. "Do it with great patience and careful instruction." Now get this. 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come," it always comes, it goes in cycles, "when people will not put up with sound doctrine." We're there. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Think of these prosperity preachers. They're not the only ones. These positive mental attitude or positive thinking preachers. "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." They're doing it. Well, we have that going on in our country today. As I say, it recycles itself at various times and in various places. It is the Holy Spirit who creates a hunger for the Word. And there are cultures where, for a time, people are eager to receive the Word, but their taste for it eventually recedes and virtually expires. At that point, they will generally no longer endure sound teaching. They want only what tickles the ears, and what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear is the order of the day. Folks, listen to this. When people reject the Word of God, as Israel did when Amos prophesied, the Word rejects them. When folks don't have ears to hear, God takes their ears away. He no longer wastes His nurturing, shepherding Word upon them. That is happening in our day, as well as about to happen in the day of Amos. I have seen a receding of that appetite for the Word in my lifetime. It is striking, and it is alarming. The distaste for the truth, the distaste for God's Word has reached the point, it seems to me, that it is almost self-condemning when a church grows large. Because, you know, at least I know, I hope you know by experience that the truth lacks mass appeal, even among professing Christians. As a whole, people do not want what is sound, but only want to hear what is safe for their conscience. What makes them feel good? They want what they want to hear rather than what they really need to hear. They want their pastors to cherry-pick the Bible and to comfort the afflicted, but by no means will they stand still for long for those who also insist on afflicting the comfortable. Let me stop right there for a minute. I used to always tell my students when I was teaching in Bible college and seminary over a period of 21 years that there is a way, unfortunately, to teach the Bible, to even pretend to be expositors of the Bible. There is a way that is deadening, and there is a way that may not be intentional, but it is kind of deceitful. There is a way just to explain what the Bible says. This means that, and that means this, and so forth. But let me tell you something. If you're sitting in such a church where they claim to teach the Word of God, but it never convicts you, it never presses your heart against the wall, it never challenges the socks off you, and it never makes you uncomfortable, you're in the wrong place. And that's why I said that even though I always like big, I'm not against big, but I have learned that when churches grow large, I just know by experience that the truth lacks mass appeal, even among professing Christians, because people as a whole, we're in that 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 cycle. They do not want what is sound. They only want to hear what is safe, safe for their conscience, what makes them feel good. People today go gaga over false prophets who titillate them with visions of prosperity, visions of enduring health and ever-increasing wealth, in exchange for the power of positive thinking, who want to hear that God loves them, and that God accepts them totally and unconditionally, no matter what kind of sin they want to party with. There are people who want some kind of version of cheap grace that allows them to continue in sin with no consequences. They want narcissistic preaching that is all about a therapeutic God who is there to serve them, rather than a sovereign God, a holy God, who is all about enlisting them to serve Him above all and take up their cross and bear it. If you're not hearing preaching, I don't care if it claims to be a Bible-teaching church or a pastor goes through the Bible. Look, if he's not calling you out to take up your cross and follow Jesus, if he's not calling you to costly discipleship, if he's not challenging the socks off you, challenging you to be radical for Christ, well, you're not in a good place. I'm going to tell you that. It's bad enough when you go to churches that don't really seriously teach the Bible, but it's a little more deceptive when you go to one that claims to, but they trim all around the edges. It's cheap grace, it's easy believism, and it does not go after sin and call us to serve a holy God. As always, God is patient and merciful with all human nonsense. But there will come a time, and Amos is telling them that, when the bills come due, and if we are alert, we will see a famine of the Word of God, wherever that happens to be, gradually creeping over the landscape. There may still be preachers, even with their Bibles, but more and more rarely will you see one truly called of God gifted of God, courageous and prophetic in spirit, who proclaims the unvarnished word of God, comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. The Lord says to Israel, "And when it is gone, truly gone, you will awake one day and you will find yourself desperate for it. People will wander from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of God. But God says, this is my judgment. You've had your chance. You blew your chance. Now you will not find it." This is one of those what goes around comes around judgments, a divinely induced famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Fortunately, in our country, there are still some who are faithful ministers of the word of God. They're not all that plentiful, but thankfully, they're still there. In our country, it's not yet, I think, at famine stage, but I do believe we're getting there. And for those of you who prize it, you ought to promote it, publish it, and propel it in every way you can while there is still time. On that point, in passing, I must say very frankly that the value system of so many believers who have ample means is often disappointing. You know, we tend to throw our Christian resources at so many stupid visions and so many allegedly spiritual enterprises, at anything and everything that we can put our names on a plaque, or at anything and everything but promoting the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, which is one symptom of the fact that we do not value it as we should, and therefore one reason God will deprive us of it at some point. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. Amos continues, "In that day of reckoning," he means in verse 13 of Amos 8, "the lovely young women, the debutantes, the well-bred young women, and the strong young men will faint because of thirst." Things will be bad. He continues in verse 14, "Those who swear by the sin of Samaria," what he means is those who swear by Samaria's calves, their idols, which are supposed to represent God, "who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives," these are oath formulas, "they will fall, never to rise again." The idolaters of Israel and their idols will be crushed. All their false gods will fail them. They always will in any generation, eventually. In our modern world, we have our own idols. They're not golden calves. That is, I don't think so, here in America at least. And they, too, will fail us in the end. In many parts of the modern world, however, gross material idolatry persists in echoes of its ancient forms, goes on as mindlessly and uselessly and futilely as ever. Those who worship them will go down like them. In our more developed societies, idolatry, as I have mentioned, is more subtle, equally stupid and outrageous in the sight of a holy God. Culturally, for example, we have a pantheon of false deities. Today, our Zeus tends to be science, spelled with a capital S, and the Western world tends to look to scientists as its high priest and Levites to save us from all of our demons and dangers. The irony is, science actually creates as many monsters as it tames, maybe more. Education tends to be another deity in that pantheon. But for anybody who has eyes to see and ears to hear, modern education is a pretty lame deity indeed. As a highly educated man, I have earned the right to say this, I think. As much as I appreciate learning, and I do love it, I must say that I am not sure that what passes for contemporary education does not make as many people worse as it makes them better. Money and material things, of course, have always been one of the greatest gods in the pantheon of idolatry. But look what the pursuit and the possession of wealth does to men and women and nations. Yes, money and the things it can buy can make us more comfortable, but more regularly, mammon, wealth, weakens people and weakens nations by corruption and softness. History shows that redundantly. There was a quote from Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, which unfortunately I do not have in front of me today. It's on my iPad, but I was reading Gibbon recently, been reading for the last year, 6 volumes. And an Arabian caliph, Gibbon reports, had everything, every pleasure that life could afford. He had said that he had gone, I think it was for 50-some years, and the world was his and it was at his feet. But in the end, he says, "Oh man, I've tried it all, really." Sounds a little bit like Solomon. "I've tried it all, I've been there, I've done that, I've had this, had that. And I've counted up all of the time in my life when I have been happy." I think he said 14 hours. I might be wrong on that figure. It was no more than that. It might have been less. "In all of my life, with the world at my feet and everything it could possess, no pleasure denied me. I calculate I've had 14 hours of pleasure." Not the only testimony like that in history. Let those who worship the idol of covetousness sit up and take note. Well, in Amos 9, the last chapter, Amos relates a final vision. "This time I saw the Lord standing by the altar." He means, in this case, in the temple in Jerusalem. "And the Lord said, 'Strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. And those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths below, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens above, from there I will bring them down. No escape. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, there I command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will keep my eye on them." This is judgment. "For harm and not for good. The Lord God Almighty, he touches the earth and he melts it, and all who live in it will mourn." Well, Israel, all of it, not just the northern tribes, had presumed upon their elect status. They could not imagine in their wildest dreams that their sovereign Lord, Yahweh, would defile and destroy the temple building and disown them. What they did not understand, and what many today fail to understand, is that nobody is included in the ranks of God's chosen people. No one is included in the ranks of his elect who does not, in faith, follow him. Can we get that down? As the Apostle Paul explained in Romans 9, not all who are called Israel actually belong to Israel. Real Israel, Paul explained, is only that remnant of the nation that walks in the faith of Abraham. And the same goes for any professing Gentile who glories in his or her election of God. As it turns out, it is always the case that those who are the elect of God elect to walk with God. The chosen are not frozen, but they turn out by grace through faith to follow after him. The Lord knows those that are his, and he knows those that are not. As Paul says in the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy, the foundation, the elect foundation of God stands firm. And it says that those who know him walk with him. The Lord spares no words here. Mercy has expired. God's patience has run its term limit. Now his wrath is coming after them. Let no one listening to me, think for a minute that you can elude accountability. When you do not walk with God, when you reject his word, when you reject his teaching, you reject his path, you reject his will, don't think you can dig a hole deep enough or climb a height high enough or run far enough to escape his searching hand. Even in exile, Amos is telling them, and they're about to go into exile, his sword will find them and it will finish them. His holy indignation is furious with them. Oh, people don't like to hear this. I'm sorry, you need to hear it. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil in the sense of disaster, and not for good in the sense of welfare. Oh, how moderns balk at the thought of such an angry God. Well, folks, we had better get used to this holy God, for he hates sin, and he is in the end a just God. Let all be warned. All humanity is on a collision course with him, and in the end, there will be for all who reject him, for all who rebel at him, for all who trample in the blood of his dear Son, for all who love darkness and despise light, there will be a horrendous rendezvous, vastly worse than what is described here in store for the 10 northern tribes when the Assyrians invade. Unless, of course, they and we avail ourselves of His redeeming grace. And the first step of availing ourselves is to turn, repent. That's the first motion of faith. Repent while the door of His mercy remains open. Otherwise, I have to tell you. I would be unfaithful if I did not tell you. It will be curtains forever. Don't you dare mess around with God. Don't jerk Him around, my friends. Don't think you can pass yourself off as a good person and prevail upon Him to let you get away with it. Hey, He will not forget, ever. In verses 5 and 6, in highly poetic language, Amos describes the exaltedness of God. The Lord Almighty, the Sovereign who touches the earth and melts it, that is, like fiery heat dissolves it, and all who live in it mourn because of the destructive effects of His consumptive touch. The whole land rises like the Nile and sinks like the river of Egypt. He builds His lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundations on the earth. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is His name. Are you not Israelites, the same to me as Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Arameans from Kir? Surely the eyes of the Sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet, here's a note of hope. I will not totally destroy the descendants of Jacob, says the Lord. He's going to leave a remnant. I will give the command. I will shake the people of Israel among the nations as the grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword. Sinners, God rejectors, the godless. All those who say, disaster will not overtake us. Well, it will. So before they get all stirred up and think they're going to escape, the Lord has another thought coming. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I'll repair its broken walls, restore its ruins. I'll rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, says the Lord who will do these things. The days are coming, a day of blessing, a day of restoration. That's way down the line, but it's coming, and God's going to keep this promise, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring my people Israel back from exile. He will bring them back first from Babylon, but that'll be just a token, a memento of that greater restoration that will happen in the end times when Christ returns. They will rebuild the ruined cities and they will live in them. They will plant vineyards and they'll drink their wine and they will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land. And here you know it doesn't refer to the return from the Babylonian exile merely. I will plant Israel in their own land, never to be uprooted from the land I've given them. That's the end times. So these prophecies are compressed, and so it has the short view, and it has the long view. But it ends with this great note of hope. God is not finished with Israel. No siree, He's not finished with Israel. There's always been a remnant. No matter how bad things got, there was always a remnant of people who trusted in Him, like Abraham did, true Israel. And God will be gracious to them, and in the end, there will be a great national conversion, Romans chapter 11. God will do a great work, and He will bring that remnant that He has marked out to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.